in your bulletin, and it gave you a list of many things that this church needs. First, it said First Baptist Church needs more action and less faction, more workers and fewer shirkers, more praying and less playing, etc., etc. And we do need that. But what we need most is revival. I said what we need most is revival. All right, thank you. And by the way, this passage of Scripture is actually not for the church per se. That is, the context of the passage is about Solomon, who had just finished building the temple, and God sent fire down from heaven. And I mean, they just had a massive service for the Lord, sacrifices galore, all kind of animals sacrificed and so forth. And then in verse 12, it says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." And then he said in verse 13, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." He's saying, this place is a special place where I will meet with God's people. But, he said, if I send all of these calamities into the land, then he says, here's what you need to do. Verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land." Here's what I want you to do, if you can, or if you will, or even in your mind, if you'll do this. There's two words. Verse 14 says "if," and that's the first word. And then down toward the end, that last phrase, it says "then." If you do so-and-so, then I will do so-and-so, God says. So here's a promise, but he says, you better obey or it's negative. And so we need to do the same thing. So even though this passage is designed for Solomon and the nation of Israel, it nonetheless is applicable to us tonight. A lot of people claim it as if it was made to the church. It is not made to the church. It was made to the nation of Israel. And no doubt, workers who had spent years in building the temple, this monumental edifice to the glory of God, I would imagine that they were elated when the temple was finally built. But God reminds them they better behave themselves or the deal is off. Not only that, there's two other verses that are two other places in this passage where those two words, "if" and "then," are used. If you go down to verse 17, he says, "And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgment, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom," etc. And then he goes in verse 19, he says, "But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots of my land." He says, then I'll even destroy the temple. And we know the temple was destroyed shortly after Jesus went back to heaven. But the fact of the matter is, I think even the angels in heaven were rejoicing because the temple, a place where God would dwell with his people, was now completed. It must have been a glorious sight. And the nation of Israel, by the way, is planning on rebuilding the temple. We know that a temple will be there during the tribulation period, and then after, in the millennium, there will be worship reestablished there. So God was saying to Solomon and Israel, if Israel would live up to live to please him, then he would bless them. But if they did not live to please him, then he would not bless them. Let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer and ask for him to bless us tonight. Lord, we believe that though this passage was for Israel, the principle that it lays out is for us as well. And so tonight we pray that we might serve you, we might yield to you, we might do what you desire for us to do, and then we can count on your blessings. Then we can count on real revival among God's people. Now, I ask you, Lord, to bless the service tonight, bless the Word of God especially, and may the Holy Spirit of God apply these two words, if and then, to our hearts. And as we answer the question, will you pay the price of revival? We know it's costly. We have to give up some things. We have to turn our hearts to you. But we know that the benefits and the blessings are wonderful. And you promise that you would bless us if we would just do these things. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, this is a conditional promise. There's two kinds of promises in the Bible. One is unconditional, and where God says, I will do this. This is what he said to Abraham. He said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And he said, I'll make a great nation of you and your posterity. That is an unconditional promise. Didn't matter what Abraham did. It's what God was going to do. It was an unconditional promise. Here's a conditional promise. He said, if you do these things, then I will do these things. And so I believe he wants us to accept a promise of revival, a promise of him blessing the church, if we do his will. And we need to find out what his will is. Now, if we desire God's blessings nationally, Brother Sindler was saying this morning that he believes it's possible to even have a national revival. I don't know, because the Bible says things are going to wax worse and worse toward the last days. I believe we're living in the last days, but it's possible. God is the God of the impossible. He can do anything. If his people, which are called by his name, obey him, then he'll do something special, no doubt about that. And we know, we absolutely are assured that if we do our part, God will bless this church. And that's what we're praying for. That's why we're sitting in the heat tonight. That's why we're here tonight. Because we believe that God wants to bring us revival. And so tonight, I ask you to ask yourself, am I living up to this conditional promise? And will I do God's will so that we can have revival? First of all, and you should have received an outline tonight. I don't know if everybody got one. Anybody didn't get one at once one? All right. Oh, a lot of people didn't get them. Could you hurry with that? Okay, that's it. Run so you can sweat some more. That's great. All right, thank you. Just keep your hand up until all the blood drains out. Number one, there has to be sincere penitence. God says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. God wants us to be humble before him. That means we can't, in our minds, think it's all about us. No, it's all about God. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. That's the first condition. Do you humble yourselves before God? We're God's people. We are privileged to be called God's children. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, God's children. Think about that. I am a child of God, the living God of heaven, the creator of the universe, the redeemer who sent his, who died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. In this passage of scripture, it is amazing what happened this day. It says in verse 5, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. I mean, they were willing to humble themselves and offer sacrifice. Aren't you glad you didn't have to bring an animal with you tonight and slit its throat and get blood all over you and your clothes in order to be pleased, or in order to be pleased by God, or God to be pleased with you? I'm glad because Jesus shed his blood. He's the Lamb of God. And he shed his blood for us, so we don't have to bring animals anymore. And that's a wonderful thing. We are privileged people. God's people are different than everybody else on the planet. Amen. We're special. You know, I think we're going to be shocked and amazed and surprised when we get to heaven and we find out all the people that are saved from all different nations that we don't consider Christian nations at all. And yet they too are granted entrance into heaven. They're privileged people because they've trusted our Savior, the Prince of Peace. God's people have realized their own weakness and power, and God's people seek God's glory, not their own. That's why God's saying here, humble yourselves. You know, God's aware that we're so easy to forget Him in our daily lives, our daily practices. By the way, that's why He instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, this do in what? Remembrance of me. I think it's on the front of the communion table here. This do in remembrance of me. Because we get so absorbed with ourselves and our agenda that we forget Him. We go about our daily lives as if He doesn't exist. But we are a privileged people. He had just sent down fire from heaven, and they had seen God's glory. And He said, don't forget this day. They had slain all those animals. He said, don't forget this day. And they were privileged, but He knew how prone they were to forget Him. If we really desire revival, and I do, and I hope you do, we need to be willing to humble ourselves. Are you willing to pay the price of revival tonight and humble yourself before God? It's a part of the price of revival, just to humble ourselves. We think we're so hot, and we are tonight, but we think we are really something. But when we look at God and who He is and His Son, we're nothing. And we're not worth saving. At least I know I'm not. But I thank God that He saved me anyhow. Because one day I humbled myself on July 20th, 1956 in an Oliver Green tent meeting. I humbled myself and said, Lord, I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner. Don't deserve anything from You. But I ask You to save me. And He did. And if you can remember a time and a place when you did the same thing, then God saved you as well. But you had to humble yourself. We're also called by His name. That's a precarious position. The reason I say that is because the danger is that we become prideful instead of humble. We look at ourselves and we measure ourselves by ourselves instead of measuring ourselves by God's perfection and glory. And so by being called God's children. By the way, it tells us in the book of Acts they were first called Christians in Antioch. And the reason why they were called Christians was because they resembled the Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder how many people know that you're saved because of your walk with the Lord, your testimony at work, wherever you shop, and so forth and so on. Do you pass out tracts? Do you talk about the Lord? There were three girls at the front desk of the hotel yesterday, and so I went and gave each one of them a different tract. And I said, when you get time, read this. And the one tract is called Better Than Money. And I said, by the way, it's guaranteed. And I gave her that, and she opened it right away and started reading. And I stood there for a few minutes and watched her, and she read that thing diligently. And if she did what it said, then she can get saved. Listen, if these people love a baseball team or a football team, they don't mind telling you about it. How come Christians are so silent about the Lord Jesus Christ? He's better than any football team or sports team or anything like that. And it doesn't cost you anything to pass out tracts. You need to carry tracts with you all the time. You need to be aggressive in your witness. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said he wasn't. Now, Alexander the Great had a soldier in his army who was also named Alexander. And so this man was a coward. And so Alexander called him before him and he said, you must either live up to your name or you must change it. I think about time some Christians started living up to their name. I mean in your daily life, in your practice, in every area of your life. What about your thought life? What about, you know, your private life when nobody knows but you? Every day when I have devotions, I go down a list, and I think the pastor here has reproduced that list and had some on the back table in the foyer for a while. And every day I start out by confessing my sins, And by the way, every day I have sins to confess. And if you're honest, so do you. And whether they're thought, word, or deed, and I have a list every day. The first day is sins of commission. The next day, sins of omission. The next day, private sins or personal sins that nobody knows about but you, and so forth. And then finally, presumptuous sins. Sins that you deliberately do in spite of the fact you know that you're doing them when you do them. And we need to humble ourselves and admit that we're just sinners saved by God's grace. And that we need to humble ourselves before God Almighty. We're never to be puffed up or become self-sufficient. All pride needs to go. Pride of position, pride of possessions, pride of race, pride of face, pride of grace. We need to humble ourselves before God. You know, there's a saying, and I have it on your sheet there. It says, people too proud to kneel are too weak to stand. It's a very personal thing to be a child of God. And I am honored to be called one of God's children. And in order to be God's child, you have to be born again. And if you're not tonight, this is the time, this is the place where you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Number two on the outline, I'm going to try to keep this as brief as possible and still allow the Holy Spirit of God to use His Word. Simple prayer. He says, if you will humble yourselves and pray. I wonder what your prayer life is like. Do you have one? Is there a time every day when you let God speak to you through His Word and then you speak to God in prayer? Is there a time when you humble yourself before Him and ask for His grace and His mercy, His kindness, and His gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God? And then do what I thought we had a little taste of revival this morning, but I see Harry's still in the back row. I'm a little nervous about that. Hey, Harry, how you doing? It's good to see you tonight. Yeah, thank you. Anyway, simple prayer. Humble yourselves and pray. Prayer is the breath of the believer. Are you breathing? You say, oh, I'm alive. No, I don't mean that. I mean, are you praying on a regular basis? Do you have a personal devotional life? We're wonderfully blessed in that we, human beings, sinful human beings, can approach the throne of grace and call upon God's name and talk to the Lord. You can't get an appointment with President Trump. You say, well, I don't like him anyway. It doesn't matter what you think about him. You can't get an appointment with him. I can't get an appointment with him, but I can get an appointment with God every day. And I talk to him every single day. And I hope you do as well. We'd get many more things from God if we would simply pray. You have not because you ask not. I hear people complaining all the time about problems in their lives and so forth. And then I say, well, did you pray about that? Did you really think enough to pray about that thing that you need so much? God says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then they will hear from heaven. Prayer acknowledges our dependence upon God. Often we don't ask because we can get things easier ourselves. Hello? Come on, you know, we don't pray for food every day because we can go to the grocery store and get the food ourselves. Well, if God didn't give you the means and the health whereby to do that, you wouldn't be able to do it. So everything we do, we need to allow God to direct us and pray about it. And even when we do pray, sometimes we pray selfishly to consume it upon our lusts, the Bible says. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I don't lust after this. Oh, wait a minute. You have all kind of appetites, and you lust after all kind of things. Those things may not be bad, but you lust after them anyway, and what you need to do is depend upon God and ask God for the things that you need. And here's what I do every day. And I'm not trying to puff myself up or make myself look any different than anybody here. But every day, God supplies food for us. Somebody, and I'm talking about the somebodies that are in this room, if you're a member of First Baptist Church, you support us. And when I, before I eat a meal, I bow my head and I say, Lord, I don't know who provided our meal today, but somebody did. And it's likely that it's the people at First Baptist Church at Easton who had a part so that I can eat today. And I do that about everything. Everything I wear, everything I eat comes from God ultimately. And God's people have been so good to us. I mean, this church is so faithful. Every single month I get a check from this church. And then when I come here to preach, I mean, this, your pastor is so generous. And I tell him, look, you're a supporting church. You don't have to write me any checks when I come up here to preach. And he does it anyway. And but I just thank God because I have the access to the throne of grace and I can ask God for anything and he brings it and he gives it to us. Now, I thank you that you also pray for my wife on a regular basis. But I believe this. I believe that God may have placed her in the position that she's in so that I can learn to trust him more and that she can learn to trust him more. And it's not an easy situation. She's in pain 90% of her lifetime. The only time she's out of pain is when she's asleep. And I just pray that God will continue to bless her and keep me alive long enough to take care of her. And I hope you'll pray the same way. Like I said this morning, I'd rather just go to heaven. But she needs me, and I need to be her caregiver. When was the last time you prayed unselfishly? I mean, you asked for something that wasn't just something that would help you rather than something that would glorify him. And that's what we need to do. We need to pray and ask him for revival is what God wants. Why don't you pray for revival? I mean, tonight, why don't you be praying that God will revive you? I gave you a list of things in this morning's message, and I hope that you thought about those things. And if God is speaking to your heart, then you ought to do whatever he desires. And you ought to pray and ask him. We ought to want God's power so he can be glorified. Instead of asking for this, that, and the other thing in our lives, what we need to do is pray that God will be glorified through us as we meet unsaved people, as we fellowship with God's people, and as we love him and serve him. You know, the temple was a place of prayer. Jesus called it a house of prayer. It was never a place of bingo or carnivals or ball games or this, that, or the other thing. And recreation is no substitute for revival. Play should never replace prayer. And on your handout there, under this point, it says, a church without prayer is a graveyard with many occupants. We've got a lot of churches that I guess ought to have a funeral service instead of a praise service because of the fact that they are prayerless. I don't know, preacher. I don't know anything about what your situation is here on a Wednesday night, but it'd be wonderful if you had this crowd on a Wednesday night or the same crowd you have on Sunday morning come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And by the way, you are to be commended tonight for being here. I mean, you had a choice. You could have sat home in your air conditioning or you could have said, hey, I got to go swelter under the tent. But you chose to be here. And as far as I'm concerned, this is a really good crowd compared to this morning's crowd. It looks like the same people. In fact, you look like the same people. And I'm glad for that. And I see this dear lady and her daughter sitting up here. You are her daughter? Yeah, I thought so. And by the way, she came forward this morning in the service and was asking God for something. And I praise the Lord that she came back tonight. It shows that it just wasn't empty prayer. But if God's people who are called by his name will humble themselves and pray, and then it says, seek my face, a searching petition. Seek God's face. You know, it's hard for a man to be unfaithful to his wife when she's present and he has to look into her face. And it's hard for a child to be disobedient when he's looking into the face of his father or his mother. And the same thing is true about the Christian. If you're walking with God, it's hard not to humble yourselves and pray and seek His face and be unfaithful to Him. You know He's watching. I can't even imagine the magnitude of our God, who knows what every one of us are doing, what every one of us are saying, what every one of us are thinking all the time, worldwide. Think about that. That's who we serve. No wonder He says, seek My face. Sin hides God's face from us. We can't get through or break through to heaven as long as we are harboring some sin in our hearts. I can't think of the reference in Proverbs right now, but it talks about that very thing, and it says that, you know, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. I mean, you know what you haven't prayed about and confessed to Him as sin. And you need to do something about that tonight. You need to do something about that every day. You need to confess your sins on a regular basis before you even ask God for anything. The reason we don't hear from heaven and experience revival is because our sin, our worldliness, our indifference, our unfaithfulness hides God's face from us. Our sin is like the clouds that hide the sun on some cloudy days. I don't know. I mean, tonight, I'm going to confess my sin. I was hoping that the sun would not be blistering down on us, but it is. But thank God for the tent. Amen. Keeps the sun off of my bald head, and I like that. But in any event, what is it that hides God's face from you? What is it right now that's keeping you from a spirit of revival, from serving God, from seeking God's face? Are you embarrassed to go before Him because of some sin in your life, some hidden sin? We need to confess that. Maybe you have a critical spirit. You say, oh, is that a sin? Yeah, that's a sin. Fault-finding spirit. How about a bad attitude towards somebody? How about somebody here in the church that you just can't stand? You say, oh, does that happen among Christians? Come on, be honest, you know it does. And sometimes there are just certain people you avoid. Now, I understand we're all different. And I understand that we gravitate towards certain personalities who are kind of more like us, maybe, and so forth. But, you know, we're supposed to love every other Christian. God says, by this shall all men know that you're My disciples, if ye love one another. Do you love the people in this room or this tent? Do you love the people who are saved outside of this church? Do you manifest your love? Why don't you tear away that cloud that hides God's face from you and just get right with God tonight? Tonight, this would be a good time to begin that process. So the question is, how bad do you want revival? How much do you long for a drink of that refreshing water that the psalmist talked about? How hungry are you for God's blessing? You know, the psalmist said, as the heart, that's a deer, as the heart panteth after the water brook for God, for the living God. I'm sorry I brought up thirsty, because I am. But I'm more thirsty for the blessings of God than I am for water tonight. And I recently, like your pastor, we try to keep up with each other health-wise. I had a heart attack. And, you know, my therapist, I'm not talking about mental, although I probably need that too, I'm talking about a physical therapist, he says, and they say, the therapists there all say, keep hydrated, don't go out in the heat. And here I am. But listen, I know that God will honor and bless me as I honor and bless Him. And I hope that I'm doing that even tonight. And I hope that my soul longs and thirsts after fellowship with Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. I just discovered National Geographic emails basically on a daily basis. And now they're able to go so deep in the ocean, miles down, and they are discovering new species, not just new creatures, but new species of creatures, thousands of them that they never even knew existed. But God created every one of them. And you can't tell me that this goofy looking thing down there, 5 miles deep, just popped out of the Big Bang. Come on, man, be real. And I mean, there's some weird critters down there. I mean, with lights on them and all kinds of things because it's pitch black down there. And so God endowed them with certain natural, supernatural abilities and appendages and so forth. And you can't tell me that some little squiggly thing in the ocean that flashes lights, different colored lights, just like LED lights, that does that. God did it first with those creatures, and I don't flash any lights, so I didn't evolve from them, or I'd be up here flashing. I'm not going to go there. Never mind. God says, seek my face. In your notes, again, under this point, it says, revival cannot be worked up, but it can be prayed down. So why don't we pray for revival? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And then a serious purpose, to turn from their wicked ways. A serious, a deadly serious purpose. This is the key to revival. I got thinking about this and I thought, you know, I'm glad when I go to the grocery store and I get a bottle of milk, that the dairy didn't put that milk into a filthy, dirty container. You know, cows are not the cleanest creatures around. But I'm glad that they protect the purity of the milk when they put it into the containers and then ultimately go through the purification process and put it into a bottle, and I go over to Walmart and I'm able to buy it and I can pour myself a glass of milk and don't have to be afraid because I know that somebody's been taking care of it. And this is what we need to do. We need to turn from our wicked ways, make sure there's no impurity in our lives before we humble ourselves and pray and do all these other things, because if we don't do that, then we're not going to have revival. It's as simple as that. Seeking God's face results in turning from sin. Seeking God's face results in turning from sin. So if I turn to God over here, what I'm saying is I'm turning from sin over here. And I believe that's included in this prescription. Turning from sin is a natural result of getting a vision of God, who He is, the Creator, the Savior who hung on the cross and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer to that question is because of your sin and my sin. For the first time in since eternity past, God turned His back on His Son, all because of you and because of me. Our sin did that to our Savior. But I thank God that He had 100% pure blood. And it's precious blood. And He shed that precious blood for me and for you. A heart that is satisfied by the sight of God's face will no longer want to hold on to things which are an abomination to Him. If you want a good Bible study sometime, just look up in your concordance in the back of your Bible, or if you have a separate concordance, look up the word abomination and find out what God associates with the subject of abomination. America has turned its back on God and now is honoring the abomination called homosexuality. And that has now spread to gender identity and all kind of other ridiculous sins that the world wants us to accept and put our stamp of approval upon. If God calls an abomination, that means He's sick to death with that kind of sin. That means it is repugnant to Him. And we need to turn away from anything that is repugnant to Him. By the way, there may come a day, and I honestly, sincerely believe this, when your preacher may be approached by the authorities and told that he can no longer preach against homosexuality because that's hate speech, and they may arrest him and put him in jail. I hope that you'll stand with him and against authorities. My Bible says this in Acts 5:29, that men ought to obey God, or we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's what Peter said when he was told to shut up and no longer preach the word of God. He said, I better obey God rather than men. And we ought to obey the law as much as we can. But when God's law contradicts man's law, forget man's law. You say, well, what do I do if they accuse me of hate speech? Take the punishment. Go to prison. Many Christians have died because they followed Peter's example, and they would not cease from praising God and thanking him for the rules and regulations he set in his word, and are living by God's rules and not man's rules. Hey, I want you to obey man's rules as much as possible, as long as they don't contradict God's rules. But if they do, take a stand. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So, the text says, turn from our wicked ways. And our ways may not seem to be wicked to us, because we've been comparing ourselves with somebody else. Over in 1 Corinthians it says the Christians there were comparing themselves among themselves. Well, that's a stupid thing to do, because we're all sinners. And we need to compare ourselves with the holiness and righteousness of God Almighty, not with each other. I don't even compare myself to Pastor Gilmore. He's just a sinner saved by grace like I am. And especially Brother Holtzclaw. I mean, you know, just not happening. But the fact of the matter is, we need to compare ourselves to a holy, righteous God who sent his son to die for us, and then we'll know how much in need of revival we are. The person most in need of revival today is the one who doesn't see that he needs revival. You do. I do. And I'm not ashamed to admit it, because I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace, and so are you. By the way, the results here are very simple. God says, if you do these things, then I will. He said, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land. That's the promise. And that comes along with you being obedient to the first things that God says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sins. Then I will heal their land. There's another statement at the end of that point. It says, God will not send revival into hearts filled with secret sins, but God will send revival into hearts which meet his conditions. What are his conditions? They're laid out for us here. And I know this is an Old Testament passage that had to do with the temple and all that, but the application is for believers today. And these principles are universal in the Word of God. And so we need to do the things that this passage said. Let me ask you a question. Are you humbling yourself before God? Are you praying on a regular basis? That is talking with God about your needs and confessing your sin and seeking his face and turning from your wicked ways. Hey, you know yourself, because the Holy Spirit of God reveals your sin to you. I don't have to get up here and preach against specific sins, because that's the Holy Spirit's job. And you know you. And if you turn from those things which you know are repugnant to God, then he says, then, only then will I hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sins. Then I will hear their land. So my question is easy. a simple question about this whole business of revival. Are you willing to pay the price of revival? What is the cost of revival? I think it's laid out here very clearly. At least the principles are. Israel asked in the Old Testament, can God furnish a table in the wilderness in Psalm 78:19? And the reply was that he did so for 40 years. He supplied every day manna from heaven. You know what they did? They got sick and tired of the manna. They complained to God. We like the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. I hope you're not in that frame of mind. I hope if God does answer your prayer and you do get revived, that you'll be pleased with what he gives you, the manna from heaven. Secret food that only he can supply. That which will strengthen your soul, nourish you spiritually, and give you revival. A similar question we could ask is, can God send revival in this decadent world, in this Laodicean age, in this time when just before the coming of Christ, and I believe it could happen tonight, but in this time, just before the coming of Christ, he would send revival? And the answer is yes, he can. If he could supply manna in the wilderness for 40 years, if he could keep their clothes and their shoes from wearing out for 40 years, then I guess he can send revival to us, just as he did to Israel when they did these things. So, are you willing to meet these conditions? Are you willing to pay the price of revival? Are you willing to humble yourself, to pray, to seek his face, and turn from your wicked ways? Then, God says, I'll take care of you. Let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I've tried to be clear and brief to the point tonight, but I pray that the Holy Spirit of God was speaking to hearts as I was speaking to ears. And I ask you humbly, first for myself, that I will do these things and these principles will be a part of my life, and that I will hear from heaven that I will turn from my sin, that I will pray to you on a regular basis, that I'll walk with you and talk with you, and that you'll send revival to me. But Lord, I didn't come here just to preach about myself and my needs. I came here to preach about the needs of each person here who needs revival. And Lord, I ask you that each person right now will ask themselves, am I willing to pay the price for revival tonight, as outlined in your word? And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you. Your heads are still bowed, your eyes are closed.